So let me ask you a question. It's just us here. We won't tell anybody. Do you ever get bored reading the Bible? If you're one of the elders, you can maybe look out the window there for a second. I got to tell you, sometimes I get bored reading the Bible. Now, granted, you know, I read it a whole pile and I talk about it lots and I study it. I mean, there's a whack of time I stay in the Bible. But I got to tell you that every once in a while, I kind of get bored with what I'm reading. It doesn't click, you know, it doesn't sound, you don't, should I just like sit down because none of you do that? And this happened to me this past week, the passage that we're going to be talking about. The thing is, it shouldn't have happened. Because the passage that we're going to look at is actually a very, very important passage in the Gospel of Matthew and therefore for our lives. As a matter of fact, my favorite theologian, Tom Wright, says that this 13th chapter, this parable we're going to look at today, is actually a hinge paragraph, a hinge chapter, a hinge parable. Remember what we said? We said that Matthew is kind of like the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, remember all that? And we said it's kind of based on Exodus and all of these different things. And if we look at that, what God does when he lays down covenants for us, the first thing he goes and says, here's the covenant. Now, here's some blessings that you get if you keep them. And here's some curses if you don't keep them. And Tom Wright says, this is the hinge passage. Up to this, he's been talking about the blessings of following Jesus. But from here on in, as Jesus heads towards the cross, because opposition mounts, he's going to be talking about the curses. There are five major teaching blocks in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the third one. This is the central one. This is the one that hinges, that everything flips around on. And even as we go through the story, we realize this is an important passage. Jesus has now been getting a lot of flack. And we've seen that the leaders of Israel are plotting to kill him and trying to get rid of him. They're going to destroy him. And the controversy is rising. And Jesus has made it plain. Hey, here's the deal. You're either for me or you're against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. And people rile against it. And so we can see, even in the passage of Matthew, it's a central passage we're getting up to. I got to tell you, it didn't grab me this week. I said to Scott about Thursday, I said, man, you know, I'm getting nothing out of this. He said, yeah, I can tell. Not what I wanted to hear. Let's read it and try and figure out. Maybe you can figure out why I got bored or something. I don't know. That same day, Jesus went out of the house. He just had this big controversy. He went out of the house and he sat by the lake. I don't know if he wanted a break or whether he was intended for people to come, but there he is in the Sea of Galilee. He sits down. You can just imagine it there, you know, the water, the sunlight glistening off the water, hills all around. He's just having a bit of peace. But then what happens is that the crowds came around him, and they were so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it. Back in those days, that's teaching position. In those days, the guy that was teaching sat down, and everybody else that was learning stood up. Can you imagine how long sermons could be if you guys had to stand and I had to sit down? Anyway, Jesus takes the teaching position. Everybody realizes, all right, he's going to start teaching us now. So then he told them many things in parables. This, by the way, is the first time that Jesus taught in parables. Prior to this, he's been speaking plainly in the Gospel of Matthew. And now he teaches them this through this parable. And we know it. He said, look, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly. I mean, the ground was warm, right? The soil was shallow, and so it's warm, so it springs up quickly. But when the sun came down, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. In other words, this is kind of important to do, but I realize some of you are not going to hear this stuff. Some of you, Jones, are going to get bored. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? What's with this new teaching method? How come before you were telling everything plain and you're kind of laying it out, and now you're up telling these stories? What's the deal? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and then I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed that falls on good soil, refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. I was so frustrated that this was just kind of a snore for me. I just couldn't get anything out. It wasn't grabbing me. And I knew somehow it would. And here's what's even more frustrating. If you're reading the Bible and you go through and the passage doesn't grab you and, you know, it doesn't really change your life and rattle your heart, you can just go on to the next passage. I can't. I got to preach on it Sunday. So I'm really hacked off and I'm, Lord, what's going on? Why? You know, this is obviously this is supposed to be a big passage. Why isn't it grabbing me? What is going on? Well, finally, things began to turn around. On Friday afternoon, one teacher said that this passage of scripture contains the basic fundamental law of life. That's quite a claim. That this passage that I'm kind of bored with, that I'm not getting anything out of, that's just kind of, you know, just words bouncing off me, that this passage holds the basic fundamental law and rule for how to get along in life. Man, I want to know what that is. I want to know how I should live my life. I want the basic fundamental law. I want my life to be good. I want to get this. Things finally began to turn around for me Friday afternoon. A little late. Been studying the sucker all week long. Friday afternoon, it begins a glimmer of light, begins to shine. Because what happened was, I found this scholar who discovered a chiasm. You guys are already rolling your eyes. I've told you before what a chiasm is, right? That's these passages of scripture, chi, from chi, the letter for X. It looks like an X in the Greek alphabet. And it's passages of scripture where it kind of has balanced scriptures. And in the very center, like in the middle of that X, is the point that God wants us to get. Well, I found this guy that said, hey, have you noticed that in this prophecy of Isaiah, there's a great chiasm? It's such a beautiful thing, I put it up on the slide for you. Look at this. Look at that thing of beauty. Contain yourselves. But you see how it's a chiasm? You see what's going on there? You see how there's a balance? Look, for example, at the number one at the top. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear. They do not understand. And now go down to the very bottom, one dash. Desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear but did not hear. You see that? And if you go through that whole passage, it's perfectly balanced into two different kinds of people. And the point that Jesus wants to get is number seven right there, and number seven dash, and they have closed their eyes lest they should see with their eyes. That's the point of this whole prophecy, that there are people who have closed their eyes and they're not seeing with their eyes. I was just so happy. I took my cup and I went and made myself a cup of coffee. And I just kind of floated around the office for a while. Because that is just a thing of beauty. There are two kinds of people. And they're on either side of that passage. And what makes the difference is those that choose or choose not to close their eyes. And then I remembered, oh yeah, there's only like 10 nerds in this congregation that's going to give a rip about that. And then worse than that, the words of my dad, by which I have to force myself to measure every sermon, came echoing through my mind. That's very nice, Alan. But what's that got to do with me when I go to work Monday morning? Back to the books, back to the journals, back to the scholars. A little bit discouraged, but I got enthused again when I read a teacher by the name of Ray Steadman. And Ray Steadman, he's the one that said that this passage, he said this, that this passage, that is the basic fundamental law of life. This is the great principle. Look at that. This is the great principle upon which God operates to govern human lives and human history. You see that? He's saying that this passage, it contains for us the basic rule. This is how God runs the show. This is how God interacts with us. And I'm thinking, man, I gotta study this guy and find out what this is. Obviously, this is important. I mean, the chiasm is beautiful, but what's going on? What's this got to do with going to work Monday morning, even though you get it off? How can I miss that? And then I got all excited again because I found out that this fundamental law goes hand in glove with this chiasm and the point of this chiasm. Steadman said it this way. Here's the truth. Here's the central law. Here's this governing principle, how God interacts with you and how he's made the world to work. Truth must be acted upon in order to be retained. Truth must be acted upon in order to be retained. Or in the vernacular, use it or lose it. That's really what it's saying. He's saying that God comes and he gives us truths into our life, but if we don't take them into our life, if we don't act on them, if we don't grab them, if we don't allow the Spirit to take in those truths and change our life, we will lose that life. Simon says verse 12 is really the key to what's going on here. In answer to why God is now speaking in parables, in answer to why it is that some people are turning against him, verse 12, it says this, whoever has will be given more, and they'll have it in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Do you see that? He's saying that when God gives us the truth and we don't start to live it out, if we don't understand it in the sense of taking that truth and putting it in our lives and allowing it to transform us, he says that that truth is going to be taken from us. And what's worse, not only will that simple truth be taken from us, but all the other truths that we have, all of this relationship with God we have, the whole thing begins to diminish upon us as we're not obedient to the seeds that God sows into our life. And you think about that, it does sort of fit, doesn't it? Not just with our life with God, but life in general. I mean, think about your close relationships with your best friends or your kids or your spouse or whatever. Here's Sheena and I rejoicing in each other. And Sheena tells me some truth. She sows some seed into my, some need that she has or some desire that she has or something that she wants me to do or to change or whatever it is. If I don't take that statement, if I don't let that come in part of my life, if I don't let that be built into my friendship or in my marriage or whatever it is, then not only do I lose the joy that would give Sheena that we would have in this new truth, but then pretty soon it affects the rest of my relationship, doesn't it? And some of the celebration and the joy and the fruitfulness of our marriage begins to diminish. It's not just the truth that's given that's lost. The whole thing starts to sink a little bit. And we've all experienced that. It's true in the physical world, right? I mean, that's where we see it the most, right? If you don't use muscles, you lose them. They atrophy. Hey, gym negotiated for us, actually for all of us if you want the deal, a deal to get to go to the gym, $45 a month. And with that, you get some time with a personal trainer. So we've been in there. I've met with the trainer twice. Can you tell? And it's Bernadette. Some of you know Bernadette. Anyway, the first time, you know, doing the training, she showed you cardio, blah, blah, blah. They said, okay, now I'm going to show you some of these weight things. And she says to me, Alan, your posture is terrible. I thought my mum had come back in the room. I didn't know what was going on here. Hey, what are you? You've got these rounded shoulders. She says, that's no good. I said, well, what do you mean? What are you supposed to do? She said, look, put your shoulder blades together and put them down. And you can see, I'm not walking around like this. The next thing you know, I'll be one of these guys, you know, might untuck my shirt and be a 50-year-old trying to be hip, you know? And you can see in my eyes that I'm not doing this, you know? And she says, look, don't you understand that all this is tied together? If you don't stand right, you don't breathe right, your blood doesn't flow right, Your organs get all squished down and can't function, right? If you don't do this truth, if you won't do this, Alan, it's going to affect your whole body. And you're going to get worse instead of better as life goes on. It's this fundamental truth. When we understand the truth, if we don't put it into our life, we'll lose not only that truth, but we begin to diminish in all the other areas of life as well. And this is what Stedman says. This is the reality. God is going to sow truths into your life through his word, through his people, through prayer. All of these truths are going to be sown into your life. And understand this, if you don't begin to live it out, you will not only lose it, but your whole enterprise begins to sink. Here's the deal. Let's just kind of sum it up and see where we go, okay, so we get it all in our brain. Starts off that opposition is on the rise with Jesus. That's number one. Number two, Jesus sees that and says, okay, the time is coming for you to decide. You're either going to be for me or you are going to be against me. You have to decide this. And some of you are going to now turn against me. We're in this hinge part of my story. Some of you are going to turn against me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a parable. And it's going to be a parable of a farmer sowing seeds and how people respond to that sowing. And there's going to be four options, and three of them, life is stolen away or burned up or choked out. But the fourth option is that your life can flourish and bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold good things as God's Spirit works these things out. And the disciples say, why are you telling parables? And he says, I'll tell you why I'm telling parables, because some people don't want to know. There's some people who want to see, and there's some people who want to hear, and there's some people that want to have my truths in their life, but there's a whole whack of people that don't want to see and don't want to hear and don't want my truths in their life, and they don't want to flourish. And so I'm telling them parables so that I don't cast pearls before swine. And so that also maybe the story might grab them and sit with them. And maybe somehow by my Father's grace, they'll begin to understand it. But here's the law of life. I'm going to give you truths. And if you take and understand, that is, put it into your life, what I'm teaching, then your life's going to flourish. You're going to have flourishing in the kingdom. But if you don't, even what you have begins to diminish. Well, man, I want the life that flourishes. I want my life to be 30, 60, hopefully 100-fold for kingdom glory, for my fruitfulness and for my understanding, my purpose. I want that life. I want to hear. I don't want to close my eyes and stop in my ears. I want to see and I want to hear. I want to be transformed. The problem is, Jesus says, you know, the problem is that it's a whole lot easier to close your eyes and deafen your ears than it is to be transformed. And he illustrates that for us with four stories. He says the bottom line is all about your heart. He explains, he says, you know, there are three hearts that it's not going to work for you. And the first heart is the hard heart, the pathway. There's all kinds of reasons our hearts get hard. Some of our hearts are hard because they've been pounded on for so long that we're just scared to let it be soft anymore. And some of us, you know, our experience has been, it's been God that's pounded it down because we've hoped in him so much and we've tried to grab his promises so much and we've been looking forward to his action in our life and our action, his action in our kids' lives or whatever it is that it might be, and it doesn't happen. And so what happens is our heart just feels pounded and pretty soon we're afraid to hope anymore and it gets hard and God's promises, God's words, God's instruction comes out and it bounces off because we say, yeah, well, we'll see what happens. Some of us have got hard hearts because we've fallen into a deadening ritual of faith instead of a dynamic, vibrant relationship with our Lord. And yeah, we maybe read the Bible every once in a while and we say grace before we eat and, you know, we show up at church most of the times, but it's just kind of this ritual. It's just kind of thing that we do. And, you know, it's just not really doing anything for us because somehow I've lost the sense that I'm in communion with God Almighty who invites us to come and eat and drink with him. And the ritual has deadened and hardened our heart. Some of us get hard hearts because of plain old sin. Just plain old sin. we want to be bitter. We want to be resentful. We want to be unforgiving. We want to do this and not do that. It's just plain old sin. And the more we dive into that plain old sin, the more our heart gets hard because we can't stand to hear the voice of God who's just pleading with us out of love and grace. Come back, son. Come back, son. Come back, daughter. Come back, daughter. And we don't want to hear that anymore because it hurts us. And so we just harden our heart because we want to do what we want to do. And Jesus says, don't do this. If you have this hardened heart, the word will come and it'll just bounce off you and sit there, and the enemy will send his minions and they'll steal away every good thing that you ever heard. Another kind of heart he says you've got to watch out for is the flitting heart. It sounds good. God loves us. God forgives us. You know, he casts us sin as far as the east and from the west. And we grab onto it and say, yeah, that's what I want. I want Jesus. And we sign up for it. But then what happens? What happens is the sun comes, the difficulty comes because of the word, it says. In other words, because of some of the things that God tells us to do, all of a sudden we realize that there's a price to pay. And all of a sudden we realize it might cost us friendships, it might cost us relationships, it costs us a whole bunch of time, it costs us a whole bunch of energy, it costs us the dreams of my life, which have to be changed into the dreams that God gives me for my life. And all of a sudden, when the hardness comes and we're seen as naive and foolish and all of these different things that the world will say about us because we get weird, that's why the Bible calls us aliens. We're different, we're strange, and we don't like that feeling. I don't like that feeling. I hate it when, you know, I'm in a conversation with a guy and he says, oh, and then it comes down to what you do for work, and I tell him, well, you know, I'm a religious fanatic, and I hate it when the eyes change and that's the end of the comment. I hate that. I don't like it. And so sometimes there's this price, and we finally say, I'm not going to do that, and my heart's going to flit to the next thing because I didn't sign up for that. I just signed up for smiles and chuckles and the grace of God. And Jesus said, watch out. He said, there's another kind of heart you got to watch out for, and it's the crowded heart. The way he says it is that he said, look, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, they're like weeds, they grow up in your heart. And man, I can identify. How many of us have thought, man, my life's so full of stress and it's so hard and all these things. If we just had a little bit more money, if we just had the mortgage paid off, if we just did this, if we just did that, if, whatever it was, then all of these stresses, all of these worries of the world, all of these things that are consuming me, if we just did, then pretty soon we're pursuing the deceitfulness of wealth that says, man, if you've got enough, then you can make life happy. You can do all of these good things. And then all of a sudden we sit down and we look at our calendar, which tells us where the emphasis of our time and our heart is, and we look at our checkbook or balance of our debit account or whatever it is, and we see where we spend our money, and we realize, man, that doesn't look much like a life that has kingdom first. And I didn't mean that to happen. And I was just responding to the stresses that I was under and what my boss was saying that I needed to do and what I felt I needed to have. I was just doing all those things, and somehow all of a sudden the space for the kingdom got choked out. And I didn't want it to happen. I didn't mean it to, but here I am. And Jesus says, you better watch out for that heart, because it'll choke out the life-giving seed that God wants to plant there. He said, I'll tell you what you need. You need the last heart. The heart of good soil. You need to have, Alan, a hearing heart. This is the heart that hears the word of God and understands it. And what he means by understanding is that we're able to grab it and get what God means and then understand that it's supposed to go in my life and I live it out. I don't just think about it. I don't just talk about it. I don't just write it down. I begin by the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength that the Spirit gives me to live that out and be transformed by God into a person that is fruitful for the kingdom. That's the life I want. The truth is, I have all those other hearts at times, little smidgens of it. But really, I want that heart. I want the hearing heart. So how do I do it? How do you and I make sure we have the hearing heart? Well, that song we sang at the beginning, you know, it won't cure your life in 5 easy steps, and that's true. The faith doesn't do that, but let me give you 3 easy steps to speak, incredibly difficult steps to live, to have the kind of heart that Jesus invites us to, so we can have the kind of fruitfulness in our life that God wants us to have. Number one is you've got to make sure that you're exposed to the Word. That in some form, somehow, that the seed that God is scattering, the Word of God, the truths of the kingdom, that somehow I'm at least exposed to it, at least somehow it comes into contact with my life. And so I need to study the Bible by myself. I need to talk about it with my friends. I need to be in prayer with God. I need to work all these things through. Somehow, this is step one. If I'm never exposed to the seed can never take root in my heart, right? And for most of us, the truth is, this is where we fall down the most, right? For some reason, because it gets choked out or we get bored or whatever, we don't get into the Word. We don't discuss the Word. We don't keep diving in. When we get bored with it like I was, you know, we just kind of skip it over because, ah, man, this isn't saying anything to me, so I guess I'm just... No, the first step is we've got to be exposed continually and deeply to the Word of God. Second step, don't close your eyes or stop up your ears. That's that whole chiasm. That is hard to do. Because there is so much in the Word of God that I don't want to do. That I don't want to believe. There's so much there that I wish, man, I wish that that wasn't. You know, many, many years ago, back in the olden days when I was just finishing college, they sent me to a place called the Pastoral Institute in Calgary, just riddled with theological liberals. And he said, the reason that you need to go there, Jones, is that you live for 22 years of your life in denial of the existence of emotions. You just live your life cognitively, which I do because that's the right way to do it. He said, you need to go and you need to do that. And so I get about two-thirds of the way through this course. And the main boy says to me, Alan, you're never going to make it in the evangelical church. You're not going to make it. Oh, yeah? That's right. I said, well, why would you say that? He said, well, in spite of initial evidence, when people get to know you, they realize that you really do care about people. You love people. They get into your heart, and you care about them much, deeply. And the problem is that your theology is very conservative, is very tight. And you're going to have to decide whether you're going to love people or live out this theology, because you're not going to be able to do both. Well, he's wrong, because this is the whole grace and truth tension we've talked about lots. But I got to tell you, there's a whole pile of stuff in here that I wish wasn't in here. There's a whole pile of times I have to say to people things that I don't want to say to them. There's a whole pile of stuff in here that I wish I could close my eyes to. Because it feels like my life and everybody else's life would be a whole lot simpler. But the warning of Isaiah is don't do that. Don't close your eyes. Don't stop up your ears. As hard as it is, as difficult it is, as much as sometimes it seems like it doesn't make sense and it ain't working, don't close your eyes. Don't stop up your ears. Third step. Third step is what we know. It's not doing what God says. In the strength of the Holy Spirit, begin to do what God's Spirit tells you to do. And God tells you to talk to your neighbor, talk to your neighbor. When God says you got to forgive somebody, forgive somebody. When God says live a generous life, live a generous life. God says visit those in prison, visit those in prison. When God says don't allow bitterness to get into your heart, don't allow bitterness to get into your heart. Jim was telling me he was reading a book, and it was a book a little bit critical of Christians in the church and all that usual genre. We've all read it. We all know it. Every one of us could write it. But he said, you know, simple thing. He says, you know, if Christians would just do just simply what the Bible says feed the hungry. How about we feed the hungry? Clothe the naked, we clothe the naked. Love your neighbor, love your neighbor. Forgive your enemy, forgive your enemy. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to scatter this seed on your life. And you're going to decide whether to close your eyes or not. Don't close your eyes. Obey me. Do it. Put it in your life. And in some miraculous way, that makes our hearts more fertile. And the more we do it, the more we have it. The more we do it, the more we know God. The more we do it, the more our heart is transformed into the heart of Jesus. So I want to end by doing it. You know, I'll bet you as we sit here and think, you can think back over this past week and you know that God's Spirit has put, has sown some seed in your heart. Maybe it's through His Word. Maybe it's through something somebody said. Maybe it's through a song we sang. Maybe it was the whispering of the Spirit. I don't know, but I'll bet you if you sit down and you think about it, that God has sown some seed for your life. And I want you to think back over this past week, and I want you to go back and think about what seed has God sown there. And then I want to invite us to go the next step and to say, okay, how is my life going to be different next week because of that seed? How is the Spirit going to help me to be obedient and to understand and put in my life this truth He's shown us? So let's meditate on those things for a couple of minutes, and then I'll close. Lord, we just want to ask that You come now and remind us of the seed that You've sown in our lives and hearts this past week. And now, Holy Spirit, we want to ask You to help us to see how You want to live that out through us in the 7 days coming up. So, Father, we thank You for sowing seed to our hearts. We confess, some of us, that it's hard. Way easier to be a different kind of soil. Way easier. But we want to be fruitful for the kingdom, 30, 60, 100-fold. We want to flourish as beings created into Your image. We want to understand Your word. We don't want to lose what we've already gained. So Holy Spirit, come and give us strength. Give us memory. Give us courage. Give us love. Through Christ Jesus.